Boy, in Matthew, we sometimes think, oh, these guys were half angelic beings, you know? They just lived extraordinary lives. Let me tell you, they lived ordinary lives until God stepped in. And then the ordinary was over. Matthew is a Jewish man. We know later on from the Gospels how Matthew actually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. He was not in a good position at that time. He was actually a traitor to the Jewish leadership because he took a job with the Roman government and collected taxes. In modern day, how many of you like IRS agents? Okay, that's what Matthew was. God got a hold of him, and he changed his life. And so Matthew wanted to teach his own countrymen, the Jewish people, how this all came into being. So he's very, very careful. He's writing here that letter. The Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel of the four that has 50-plus references to the Old Testament. That tells us a few things. Number one, the people he was writing to were Jewish, and they knew the Old Testament. He put these references in so they could, for themselves, trace it back and say what he actually is teaching us is in the Torah, is there. And so they knew. Sometimes we think, well, these Jewish people, they were just peasants. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. You are greatly mistaken. My dad used to say, my dad graduated after 7 years of public school. And he never made a secret out of that. Because when we went to college, you know, we were the smarties in the family, correct? And we came home and we told Dad all the things what we learned, which he has never taught us. And then Dad just smiled and said, well, why do you go for 14, 15 years to school what we learned in 7 years? That kind of cut us down to size. And especially in the basic, what we call fundamentals. My dad outdid all of us by far. No matter how much education all his kids had. He sure could count. There was no fuzzy mat with him. So in the old days, these people were well educated in the fundamentals. Do you know what we have in our world? We have a lot of knowledge and no fundamentals. Well, no wonder it collapses. So keep that in mind when we read to Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, before we go into our text, which we're going to pick up on 18, let me give you one verse, the first verse of Matthew. In the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And how many of you always go, all these names? Well, the word there in our text, genealogy, is the word Genesis. The name of the first book of the Bible. We obviously will not understand that, but some of the translation maybe say the book of the beginnings would be correct, Genesis. So Matthew wants to make sure that people understand the beginnings of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is not talking about here God. He's talking about a human being being born. There's a beginning to the human being. Okay? Then if you could drop down to verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ. The word birth is Genesis. The same as was translated in the first verse, genealogy, is now birth. Birth means life coming into this world. He doesn't say anything about conception. He says birth. The conception of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb was supernatural. But the pregnancy and giving birth was a natural process. Just like anybody else, Mary had to carry Jesus, but carried him 9 months, then gave birth. And it says it took place in this way. So Matthew is pointing to the Jewish people. While you may hear that there was a baby born in Bethlehem, the birth was natural. Everything was natural. The people God used were natural. But the conception, that's a different story. And he says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that means engaged, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That trigger point was God. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We said, well, she was married. And no, when you were engaged and you broke the engagement, it was in the Jewish custom a divorce. Why? Because once Joseph paid the dowry at the engagement day and she breaks up, Mary's dad had to give the dowry back. That's a divorce. But as he considered these things, that means he was thinking, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You can see two different names. First, call him Jesus. That's the Savior. But the prophet of old, Isaiah, said his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. In other words, if you go into that story a little deeper, Joseph somehow found out that his fiancée is pregnant. The Bible doesn't tell us how he found out. But you would say, well, the angel came. No. Joseph knew before an angel showed up in a dream. Either Mary told him or he found out some other way. But he found out that his fiancée is pregnant and supposedly by the Holy Spirit. Now, we look in 2,000 years later back at the story and we say, yeah, we know how the Holy Spirit works. But in those days, the Holy Spirit was not the primary source to look for miracles. It was the prophets. It was those who showed up at the scene, somehow anointed for a certain task, and you saw miracles happening. It was in their mind never the Holy Spirit. It was God to the prophet. Now, all of a sudden, he hears the Spirit of the living God is the one to put that seed into Mary's womb. And how would you react? The only thing Joseph knew was he was not the cause. Anything else is up for grasp. How many would have to say there were some tense moments of discussion? You need to look at this story just the way we as human beings would look at it. Because here we are being introduced to something that is done in the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual battle raging here. And I'm going to show you that later a little bit when we go into it. This is so important to understand because we as Christians, we get together for four Advent seasons, Sundays, and we're going to hear a little nice sentimental story. But there's so much more to it. And we need to have our eyes open to that reality. Because you and I are right now living in a time where these kind of things are being implemented again and again because the battle intensifies. And God will always intervene because he's got his plan. And who knows, you and I may be a part of God's plan some way. Maybe not getting impregnated, you know. But other things God can do. Can you imagine that discussion between Joseph and Mary? And probably Mary cried and said, I had nothing to do with it. The God showed up to me and this is what happened to me. And the Bible tells us When Joseph heard it, he was a just man. That means he was living according to the Torah. And he was unwilling to bring it before the Jewish authorities. I wrote down for you, according to Jewish tradition, Joseph had only two options as a just man. He could publicly shame her by bringing her to the religious leaders, resulting in the forfeiture of the dowry on her dad's part, and possibly her death by stoning. This is why the story of the adulteress is in the Bible when they bring her to Jesus. That's one thing. Joseph could also choose option number two. He divorces her privately. He would still endure embarrassment in his community. And he would face questions. You know, how many of you like to have questions like this from your buddies? So really, huh? Tell us. You had something to do with this, didn't you? And if not, why do you even get together with a person like this? Get rid of her. Could you imagine what you would find on social media today? There were no social medias, but there were gossipers around. Plenty of it. So what did Joseph do? In verses 20 and 21, but he, as he considered these things, so he was thinking, which option should I take? I've only two options. He's going back and forth and back and forth. And as he was thinking about these things, believe me, he had some sleepless nights. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God intervened because he saw the agonizing thought patterns Joseph had. He was tormented. And I could see Mary was tormented too, because she knew that Joseph, by the way, they didn't see hardly one another during that year. That was designed that way. So I don't know how much they could communicate. But the angel said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, just as she said to you. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Daniel Darling, in his book, The Characters of Christmas, he makes a very interesting comment about this. He said, there is much to stop and commend, even in this seeming footnote to the Christmas story. Joseph didn't make a decision out of immediate anger. He wasn't irrational and unstable. For a young man who had just seen his life turn upside down, he demonstrated remarkable grace and poise. He took time and assessed the situation, and seeing the humanity of Mary, made the choice that would be best for her. Wow. He's a man who was mature not to make rash decisions. Joseph had no idea that this was a part of God's plan. He just got thrown right into it. Because only thing Joseph knew was what he found in the Torah. And the Jewish people, they understood the beginning from Genesis all the way to the end of Malachi. They had it all the time. So Joseph understood the story of that creature that showed up in the Garden of Eden 4,000 years earlier, which all of you have learned as the Nahash, which, by the way, is not one of these nice rattlesnakes. It's a shiny one with a serpentine character. It's one of the divine beings God created, who was in the divine throne room with God, but then wanted to obviously have his own kingdom. And Joseph understood that when that creature made the move to drive a wedge between Adam, Eve, and God, that one day God made a promise. One day, he will rectify that. But Joseph would have never dreamt in his wildest dream that he is going to play a part, a very important part. And I can insert right there. How do you and I know for sure that God is not using us and preparing us in his plan to play a vital part to advance his kingdom. You say, well, he will never do that. Oh, do you know his plan? I don't know his plan. We have to be available as we go every day about our daily business, to be available that God might come into our life in a way that will turn our entire life upside down. I can tell you from my own experience. If you would have told me 40 years ago that that's what's happening to me and I will stand behind a pulpit in a church and preach the gospel, I would have laughed you to scorn. I had an entirely different plan. But God has his plan. So we never know. In Genesis 3:15, we read, I put the New Living Translation up there because it's so interesting. God is speaking to that rebel who just put a wedge between humanity and God, and he delivers a judgment. He declares a judgment to that rebel. And what most people don't understand is God delivered that in a complex riddle. We have the possibility and the advantage that 2,000 years later, we know because we saw it being unfolded. But then, the Nachash had no idea. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you shall strike his heel. It's always been interesting to me how God is speaking that riddle, because he said, there are two offsprings. One of me talking about right now here. And you can see that God says, between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike. So that means God's offspring will strike first. And then Satan's offspring will strike afterwards. One blow is deadly. The other one is not. Keep that in mind. He's talking about a battle of major proportion. Somehow God says there will be born a human being. And that human being, Nachash, will actually crush you, will destroy your rebellious kingdom. How could that be? Satan is a smart cookie, you know? Really? A mere child? A child? Give me a break. A mortal child? I'm immortal. A mortal human being? That's a ridiculous thought. But Satan is smart enough to have his plan and make sure that he's always ready just in case, because he knows what God spoke will happen. But he would like to short-circuit it. He wants to outsmart human beings. And despite Yahweh speaking the riddles, he needed some answers. He had some question. Where did his child come from? He had no idea. He maybe had the question, where would he be born? If I know that, I can kind of step in. To whom would he be born? How would that work? When? What's the timing? When would he be born? How would this child try to defeat me? Supernatural power I have? Much less destroy me, when that is a human being which I just conquered in the garden, and every human being is under my power. How is that possible? He wanted to make sure that his kingdom will last forever. That means Satan. And he allowed no competition. The good thing is God is always watching. Remember, he has a plan. God is always watching. And he makes sure that the promised child will come in the fullness of time, which Satan did not know. Have you ever wondered why when the disciples asked Jesus, so when do you come back and set up your kingdom? And he said, I don't know. It's in the Father's time. He's the only one who knows. I know that a lot of people running around in this world saying, I know when he comes back. It's going to be, you know, and then they set a date. Nobody knows because of that. Because of that. In the fullness of time, Jesus will come back the second time. In the fullness of time. Joseph did not know. He didn't look at the calendar and said, I think it's going to happen now. I hope he's going to not overlook me. No, Joseph will not have signed up. Joseph was chosen. Look how Satan reacted. Over all these time, for 4,000 years, he was at work. Never knew when this thing was going to happen. He said, but I am not going to wait. The best defense is offense. So that's why we have Genesis chapter 6. If you want to read with me, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, Elohim, saw that the daughters of men were attractive. You see, Satan knew once he saw the daughters were born to them, hold on a second, that's a woman. Oh, he will use those women. One of them will give birth. One of them. So how are we going to eliminate that? We just impregnate that with our own sperm. And the church says, oh, no, that will never happen. Listen, when God saw these things happen, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men. My spirit. See that? Because there was another spirit at work. My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh. His days shall be 120 years. If man gets older, they're really going to screw up big time. You know, don't give him that much time. So I said, until that time, Methuselah became 969 years old. How many of you like to sign up for that? Only if you have good health, otherwise you go. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Listen, there's nothing has changed. That spiritual battle is still going on. You know, the Nachash always wanted to have his own offsprings. If I have the whole world populated with mine, there's no room for God's. Does that sound familiar? They do that today too. The elite think, hey, you know what? 500 million on the whole world with us, the ones we created. Wouldn't that be great? Who needs God? They want to recreate everything. Most of these people, they are totally demon-possessed to have these kind of ideas. Moved by Satan. Look what God says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you think maybe our days could also apply? Yes. Yeah. Then he goes, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And if there would be a period, we would be done. We would never see the light of day. Men and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, I love that. There was one man. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor there is grace. He found a man who was not yet in that category. So, this is a commentary that was made in a book. Let's put it up there. From Carl Gallup. The book is called God's The Final Kingdom. He said, by the time several generations of humanity began to fruitfully populate the newly created planet, the flesh of both humans and animals had grown increasingly corrupt. Satan and his allies from the rebellious angelic realm had seen to it. Gruesome aberrations among all living things had begun to manifest. The indescribable beauty the planet had once enjoyed, rapidly degenerated. Satan attempted to recreate as much of the planet as possible, but this time the design was in his own twisted image. I don't have to push your imagination too far to recognize we have people in power today in the world who have exactly that in mind. Satan is still alive. He's still working. Violence now engulfed the base animal kingdom as well as the altered human realm. We could say amen to that. Terror and dread have become the defining characteristics of daily existence. Gigantic, vicious man with deepening allegiance to the evil one brought the unspeakable horrors to every human encampment. An unholy demonic realm, those fallen ones who were masquerading as messengers of light among the populace of earth. Those fallen ones, demonic. But Yahweh also had a plan, a strategy that was unknown to the evil one. The reset button would be pushed from heaven's throne itself. I love that. In God's timing. However, this particular cosmic cleansing process had not been designed to immediately correct the situation. Rather, it would serve as a heavenly pattern of the ultimate judgment that was yet to come. That's future. So we see some patterns which have been laid out for you and me to see, and there will be another battle. And I think we are experiencing some repercussions of that battle right now in our world. Because Satan did not give up then, and Satan is not giving up now. He was hunted by the riddle Yahweh said to him in the garden, but he couldn't figure out exactly how he will do it. And this will bring us to the next thing. Satan said, okay, I'm not so sure. Okay, the flood destroyed most of it, but I'm not going to give up. So he gathered the people right away back in Babylon, and they built a tower to kind of get communication with those fallen Elohims again. God had to step in again, and he did step in. And he distributed all the people, gave them different languages so they couldn't understand one another. And out of that situation came the different nations. Satan had no clue what that all meant. Oh, just because they speak different languages, we speak them all. Not a problem. Let's do our dirty work. What he did not know is he called one man out of that mess who found also favor with God. His name is Abraham. And he said, okay, I start with them. And he became the father of faith. Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac and Jacob. All three of them became a part of God's plan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan recognized there's something special going on here. He said, I'm going to infuse my own thinking into those people so they are not going to get what God said to me. No way. His eyes was zeroed in on the one Jacob favored. We always say, why did Jacob have that garment with many colors? That was given as the key inheritor. Joseph was the son who would inherit the primary birthright. Satan only knew that because of the garment Joseph was wearing. He puts into Joseph's brothers the idea, that guy gets it all. Jesus comes along later on and says, oh, by the way, that guy, Satan, who puts his thing, he is a murderer from the beginning. What did he do? Oh, let's kill Joseph. And it's over. Because the woman God is speaking about probably comes to that guy. And long and behold, what was his name again? Joseph. Joseph. Coincidence, correct? There are no coincidences. It was a master stroke by Satan. But he had no power to undo God's plan. Let's destroy him, God says. Oh, I tell you what. You want to kill? I have a plan for him. Yeah, let's get him down to Egypt. That's where he's going to go. And then I'm going to let him rise all the way to the top. And then I'm going to use him to preserve my people. You want to starve him to death? I want to bring him into the promised land. See how God works? The plan? You say, well, that was then. Think about it this way. Why did the people of God make it down to Egypt? Why did God call them out of Egypt? Why later on when the people rejected God again, he sent them to Babylon? Then he brought them back from Babylon into the promised. Why are these two major empires so crucial to God's plan? Are you ready to go on a journey with me for a second? Spiritual journey. Thomas Horn, in his book, The Zeitgeist, 2015, makes a very interesting summary. Things which I study in detail, but he had a God-given talent. Sometimes his sentences are a little long, so I'm going to break it apart for you. Imagine yourself as a space traveler who visits Earth in a fictional post-apocalyptic world. That means when everything is in ruins, correct? Digging through the rubble of the once thriving planet, you come across a copy of a US $1 bill with the two-sided great seal of the United States joined in the middle by the phrase, "In God we trust." Upon consideration, you ask yourself, what God did this refer to? With no preconceptions, you allow the symbolism on the seal to speak for itself. From which you quickly determine that this had been a great culture who worshipped Egyptian and Greek deities, especially a particular solar one whose all-seeing eye glared from atop an unfinished Egyptian pyramid. Upon further investigation into the specific beliefs of the strange group whose members had influenced the Great Seal, you discover from their highest masters, including one illustrious Albert Pike, that the sun god they venerated so highly had been known to them at various times in history by the names Apollo, Osiris, and Nimrod. She goes all the way back to Babylon. I made this argument because, unknown to most Americans and certainly to average Christians, the Great Seal's models and symbolism relate to both Osiris and Apollo specifically. Yet as one. Osiris is the dominant theme of the Egyptian symbols. His resurrection and return, while the models of the seal point directly to Apollo, and the eagle, a pagan emblem of Jupiter. Also in the Greek would be Zeus. Jupiter is the Roman name to Apollo's father. Stop right there for a second. What he's referring to the Egyptian symbol is the obelisk. That's the symbol of resurrection in the Egyptian deities. So I think we have one of those standing in the Washington Monument, big one. Another one is standing St. Peter's Place in the Vatican. By the way, they lined up perfectly with the star constellation. So that's what he's referring to. It's a spiritual battle. Then he goes on to say, the phrase Novus Ordo Seclorum, you see that on the $1 bill? The bottom. A new order of the ages, or the new world order, what they will call, was adapted in 1782. That's 6 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed in the United States. From inspiration, Charles Thomson, the designer of the Great Seal's final version, found in a prophetic line from the Cumaean Bible, a pagan prophetess of Apollo, identified in the Bible as a demonic deceiver. How many have ever heard of the Cumaean Bible? Lots to teach. And involves the future birth of a divine son. In that prophecy, there is a future birth of a divine son predicted. Spawned of a new breed of man sent down from heaven when he receives the life of gods and sees heroes with gods commingling. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 6. Okay? So it goes on to say, according to the prophecy, this is Apollo, son of Jupiter, Zeus, who returns to earth through mystical life, given to him from the gods when the deity Jupiter returns to reign over the earth in a new pagan golden age. End of quote. That is from Disciple right there. Then he goes on to say, this is Tamon, this is when the Son of Promise arrives on earth, Apollo incarnate. We're talking about Jesus incarnate. They're talking about Apollo incarnate. God gave him a riddle in the Garden of Eden. Your offspring or my offspring? A pagan savior born of a new breed of man sent down from heaven. When heroes and gods are blended together, this sounds eerily similar to what the Watchers did during the creation of Genesis 6 giants, and why many believe Antichrist also represents the return of the Nephilim. But to understand why such a fanciful prophecy about Apollo, son of Jupiter, returning to Earth should be important to you, he goes on to say, brings it right into our time. In ancient literature, Jupiter was the Roman replacement of Yahweh as the greatest of the gods, a counter-Yahweh. His son Apollo, counterfeit for Jesus, comes to rule the final new world order when justice returns old Satan Lucifer as the god of the air. This is straight out of Bible. Then he goes on to say, the ancient goddess Justice, who returned Satan's reign, was known to the Egyptians as Ma'at and to the Greeks as Themis, while the Romans called her Lusticia. Statues of her adorned thousands of government buildings and courts around the world, especially in Washington, D.C., as familiar Lady Justice, blindfolded and holding scales and a sword. You see him everywhere. It's not so an innocent lady. She represents the enforcement of secular law and is the authority that is going to require global compliance to the zenith of Satan's dominion, concurrent with the coming of Apollo. What's more, the Bible's accuracy concerning this subject is alarming, including the idea that pagan justice will require surrender to a satanic system in a final world order under the rule of Jupiter's son. Put yourselves in the 21st century, 2021. In the New Testament, the identity of the god Apollo repeat coded in the Great Seal of the United States as the Masonic Messiah, who returns to rule the earth, is the same spirit verified by the same name that will inhabit the political leader of the end times New World Order. According to key Bible prophecies, the Antichrist will be the progeny or incarnation of the ancient spirit Apollo. Satan will never give up. Now, if you want to know how the battle was fought when Jesus was coming into this world, you go home this afternoon and you read Revelation chapter 12. This is not talking about a future thing. Revelation chapter 12 happened when the angel came to Joseph and said, Mary will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus because he will save the world of their sins. And boom, a major spiritual war broke out. Found in Revelation chapter 12. And John, when he got this revelation, lo and behold, is painting a picture of another Joseph who saw the 12 stars and the moon and the sun bowing. And it's in Revelation chapter 12, connected with the other Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew. That's all in the Bible. And you think the Bible is boring? It's all in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So this afternoon, just read it. You will have so much fun. The Apostle Paul knew all this too later on. In 2 Thessalonians, he makes this statement. He said, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day when Apollo is going to arrive, that guy who's going to be inhabiting the Antichrist. He said, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, or, you know, English translations maybe have other names to it. But the Greek word is apolia, okay? And the Latin word is Apollo, same creature. who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Listen, who is the temple of God today? Human beings. God resides in those who follow him. Satan wants to inhabit every human being with his spirit. You are either possessed by the Holy Spirit or you're possessed by the Apollo Spirit. There is no third option. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. This is what Christmas is all about. When the Savior came into this world, he made sure that all of us have an opportunity to pledge allegiance to the kingdom of Almighty God and reject anything Apollo and his spirit will bring to us. As a decision that cannot be coerced, a decision that cannot be forced, a decision that has nothing to do with how you grew up, it's a decision between you and God Almighty, acknowledging that we are sinners and we deserve to be under the rulership of Satan, except that we have an opportunity to get out, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his life, his crucifixion, where he gives his life for you and me, so we can have eternity with him and him alone. This is not a sentimental thing. This is a life and death situation. This truth, which we just read, is revealed in the Christmas story. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 one more time. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Listen, Satan will tell us, oh, don't worry about it. That which is conceived is of me. But he shows up as an angel of light. She will bear a son, and you, the angel said to Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. The angel reminded Joseph, this is no ordinary birth. And his role as a father will not be an ordinary role. When the angel said, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, in the Jewish custom, the biological dad named the child's name. Called him. Joseph adopted Jesus. Think about that. Joseph is not the father. He adopted the Son of God. Made a commitment that he will raise him. No matter what comes down the pike. You talk about a commitment? Joseph woke up from sleep, and the Bible says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wow. He took his wife, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you say immediate obedience? Greg Keener, in his Bible background commentary, he makes this observation about this. He said, Joseph's obedience to God cost him the right to value his own reputation. Many Christians today, probably much older than Joseph and claiming the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, have yet to learn this lesson. I agree with him. By saying yes to God, Joseph was saying no to everything he had worked for. His reputation in the community. Everything has ever worked for. Is that maybe what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross? I think so. It's God's plan. All along, God had that plan for Joseph. He just didn't know. Let's make no mistake about that. You're not sitting here this morning by accident. It was all along God's plan. We just have to be obedient and be ready when he calls and do what he tells us. Listen, reputation, safety, security, that's not important. God's word is important. What does he call me to do? What role does God want me to play in the advancement of the kingdom? Let me end it up with this very simple statement. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How many of you would have to say to that? Amen. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever, ever. Amen. You and I see that God has in his infinite wisdom put a plan together since the fall. He announced it in a riddle. And when Jesus came to this earth, they saw some answers to that riddle. When Jesus walked this earth as a man, a minister for 3.5 years here on this planet, we saw more. And when he raised the apostles and sent them into the world, we saw a little bit more. And today, 2,000 years later, we see more. But we still don't see it all. And we have to have an attitude like Joseph. Just be available. Lord, you got the plan. I want to be a part of it. That's all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First, I want to thank you, Lord, that you had a plan given in the form of a riddle. But that plan is absolutely secure. You have everything under your control, and yet you give all of us the opportunity to exercise our free will if we want to be a part of your plan or a part of our own plan. And Lord, this morning we stand before you and we're just asking you to give us wisdom to surrender our life to you. Lord, your plan, not mine. Your will, not mine. And in it is revealed a future that is way beyond our wildest comprehensions. Lord, we thank you for giving us this written word. We can study, we can see what you're doing, and how much you love, and how much you care. And this morning, all we can is standing in your perfect love, giving thanks, praises, and glory to you. Thank you for the wonderful examples, especially Joseph in a difficult situation, a Mary in a difficult situation. And here are two people who said, yes, Lord. May we use them as an example, Lord, in our own life, so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.